But I really got a good report. He said, thank you. Thank the church for praying for me. Our God answers prayer. There's nothing too hard for him. Amen? And I hold in my hand a number of cards that came in just last week, and we're going to pray. Because the God of the impossible is the God that makes things possible. Father, we come to you right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We take these needs that are written on these cards, these needs that are very important for the salvation of children and kids, and for the one looking for a job that has gone through all the education to get one. And I pray, Father, that you would make the process go well for her employment. I pray, Father, for the one that doesn't think that they need God. I pray, Father, that you would change their heart and that they would come to know how awesome you are and how wonderful you are. Father, I pray for one that is in pain and their joints ache, and ones that, Lord, lost a loved one, one that is praying for the restoration of their family. Father, we are so thankful that these needs are needs that you know of, and we bring them before you. We trust you, and we pray, and we partner with you, God, and ask that you would do a mighty, mighty work on behalf of these that have requested prayer. And so bless it, I pray, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and I'm glad that you're here this morning. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and I want you to turn to 1 Peter, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Matt, for your worship leading this morning and your team. And but I want to look at this. I got a little bit of a ring up here, guys, just to be aware of that. But I want you to be aware of this scripture here in First Peter, and you're going to find that we're going to talk about a subject this morning that perhaps is one that will make us think. My heart's desire is that we'll take the Word of God and we'll put it into our hearts, and we'll trust Him for the revelation of His Word. And I want to talk about the heart this morning. I just want to share with you some things that God laid on my heart, and what we're going to be challenged by this morning for this year. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is written, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now, in this context of this scripture, there is a whole lot of things that we need to take a look at, and I'm not sure we're going to get through all of it this morning. But I want you to know, in the context of this scripture, that which motivates us to do good or to do evil, in the context of things that we would pursue, even to our own suffering, to the extent that he would say, if you're going to suffer, then suffer for that which is good, not for evil. But then he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. I want you to just think about that phrase. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And the word sanctify really is a word that means to set apart. In fact, it is the same word that is used for the word holy. Except holy has a specific godly context. So to be holy is to be set apart unto God. Our desires, our affections, those things that would drive us to pursue, that is God who would be driving us, and even at times past the pain barrier, willing to suffer for the cause of Christ or for righteousness' sake. And he says, sanctify your heart, wholly set apart unto Jesus Christ. That means the heart over which Jesus is Lord. And the throne, really, of the heart is occupied not by self or not by anything else, but Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, what I just said is not something that is really revolutionary. However, it is something that we need to take a look at because of the fact that there are many ways that the heart can function in a person's life. And it's interesting when you think about that, because it is something that God says that it is impossible for you to know the heart. That's what the scripture says. Only God can know the heart. It's impossible, and yet God wants to reveal your heart to you. If you can't know it, but God wants to reveal it to you, where are we going with this? Well, in the searchlight of the Holy Spirit, God wants to deal with the pursuit of your heart and what you are pursuing and what you are pursuing and what can get in the way of that pursuit, or what can cause that to have an issue. So I want to give you some ideas, some challenges that we face in comprehending anything that has to do with the heart. Because if you go to Jeremiah chapter 17, one of your first points on there is about a deceitful heart. And he was saying in verse number 5, and it's not on the notes, but when we get to the scriptures that are on your notes, we'll share them with you. But he said, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So to turn our hearts away from the Lord has not only a dangerous connotation to it, but it has devastating consequences to it. And so we say, well, okay, then I'll heed the warning. I won't turn to the flesh, but I won't turn my heart away from God. But here's the problem. The problem is found in verse number 9, that the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick, and God is trying to tell us something here. He's trying to tell us that we have a problem. We're in trouble. The moment that we suggest that we will control the passions of the heart, the moment that we think that we can direct its pursuit, in fact, when we look at this, the moment we even set our mind to understanding the heart, we've entered into an area that God says in His Word is way over our heads, because the heart is a deceiver. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's the most deceitful thing about us. I mean, your mind can be pretty tricky at times, but even your mind can't comprehend or reason with or control that slippery serpentine nature of the heart. It is more deceitful than all else. But he goes on to say, the problem with people is their heart trouble. And there's not a soul, listen to the choice of words here, there is not a soul, the mind, will, and emotions, that has a remedy or can understand it. If you look at what Jeremiah is saying, there are essentially three things. One is he's saying that the heart is more deceitful than all else. It's beyond comprehension. The second thing, it is beyond help. The heart is desperately sick. And finally, he says, it is beyond understanding. Who can understand it? But I want to be quick to say there is a message of hope in the next verse, where God speaks up in the midst of this dilemma and he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. And to some, perhaps this morning, that can be kind of frightening. That can be kind of an uneasy feeling, because the thought that the Lord knows what's in your heart or frightens you to the degree that you really don't care for the Lord to know what's in your heart. But if you really understood, that statement wouldn't frighten you, because it would be the greatest comfort in all of the world, because the Lord is saying in this statement that the issue is not that you know your heart, it's the issue that God wants to reveal and tell you about your heart and expose anything that would keep you from Him. You see, up until this time, man had a covering of the glory of God upon him. Every animal in creation had some sort of natural covering. The fish had their scales, the bird had their feathers, the animals had their fur, and man had the covering of the glory of God. But then man did something that was wrong. By choice, man entered into the sin covenant with Satan, and he contracted a spiritual virus that stripped him of his covering and exposed him to death. And Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned. They knew they were without a covering. They sought to hide from God. They sought to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. And that was man's first attempt to try to deceive God, for deceit is the response of flesh to cover sin. The second thing that I want you to know about deceit is that it has a web of connection to layers of sin. See, when we don't want God to search our heart and deal with our heart and show us what our heart is, it's because the enemy knows that once God has your heart, he's lost. He's lost big time. When he understands that you want God to search your heart and to keep you pure and keep you holy and keep you righteous, what he wants to do is that he wants to keep you off your game, and he wants to cause this web of layers of sin into your heart and into your life. I think one of the most hideous things that deceit is that it is a mask of light over the face of darkness. Many times the deceit of our own heart is so totally encompassing, that right and wrong are absolutely reversed. And in fact, we're living in a day today where right and wrong, the lines are getting more and more blurred. It's a heart issue, church. That's why sin sometimes chooses to take on a religious form. And the most hideous expression of sin has been to be covered in a cloak of righteousness and yet be full of pride and self-righteousness, or subtle attempts used to hide darkness, or arrogant bigotry, or whatever. I mean, listen, I was talking with Pastor Dave this morning in a text. He had sent me a text, and I was responding back to him, and I said to him, I said, isn't it interesting that God would use the foolishness of preaching? And we're not that good at preaching. But he would use the foolishness of preaching to declare his truth. And God is saying that if you follow after your heart that is deceived, and you don't know it, because if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. And the reality of it is that religion is a heart matter. God does not call us to be religious. He calls us to be in relationship with Him. He calls us to not just walk in rules and regulations, but to walk in a love relationship with God that is so involved in a dimension of relationship with God that we don't want to go the other way. And God, watch over me. I, the Lord, search the heart. And when you let God search your heart, He will expose the darkness of the heart to the light of God's Spirit. So we have this deceitful thing. The other thing is that the heart can be divided. The heart can be divided. And sometimes it's so difficult to know, it's so deceitful and so on and so forth, but he says in Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 2, he gives some insight into the problem here, and he says, in fact, in verse number 1, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be." In other words, where are the godly? "For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." Where are the faithful? And here's the insight in verse number 2. "They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with what? A double heart they speak." And the theme that runs through Scripture, a double heart, is really a divided heart. And the principle here is that a divided heart produces the condition of instability. It isn't something that can be just brushed aside. The reality of it is, in James chapter 1 and verse number 8, he says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." In fact, he says, he shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So it produces a condition of instability. Someone who is out of balance, it doesn't take much to knock them off, to knock them over. And we can ask God for wisdom, and we can ask God for direction, but if we really don't want His wisdom, and we really don't want His direction, it's going to be very difficult for us to be stable. And if we're not stable, we won't mature. And if we don't mature, we're not going to be able to move into a place of relationship with God. We're going to remain vulnerable to a fall. And in fact, in Ephesians 4, 13 and 14, he talks about this, that we've been called to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of God. As a result, we're to be no longer children tossed to and fro and here and there by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, or by deceitfulness or craftiness or scheming. And it's really something that we need to watch. The winds of false doctrine will catch you off balance if you have a divided heart. And he says in James chapter 4, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." Can you say amen to that? Amen. And he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify" what? "Your hearts, you double-minded." The answer to a divided heart is the purity of a heart, and purity is the word wholesomeness. To be pure of heart is to be pure of mind. And you're not going to attempt to serve God and serve mammon, or God and pleasures, or God and something else. You won't try to serve God and serve the enemy. You'll be double-minded. If you're double-minded, you are going to find that you're in trouble. Your heart needs to be of single purpose. And God uses another connotation. He says, if the eye is single, it is full of light. But if it is not single, how dark is it? And so it is important that we understand that God says that we need to respond to the answer of a divided heart, and that is wholeness in God. That is walking in wholeness with God. And quite honestly, the product of wholeness is integrity. Integrity will preserve the boundaries of your heart. If you ever stumble, if you ever fall, if you ever fail, it will be because at some point there was an encroachment upon the boundaries of your integrity. And it begins with the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's a diverse pathway that's taken, a pathway that leads to a fall. And I can't stress to you how important it is that you let God move upon you. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 9, he said, "Solomon, if you walk in the integrity of your heart as your father David did before you, I will consecrate your heart, your house. I will put my name there. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And I'll establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. Do not allow your integrity to be up for sale. The next thing about your heart is I want to talk about is your is the guarded heart. The guarded heart. If you look at what he says in Proverbs chapter 4, he says in verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, health to all of their whole body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." You know, it's interesting the things that we choose to guard to the extent to which we guard them. And it isn't that it's wrong. We guard our houses, we guard our freedoms, we guard our homes, our automobiles, we guard our bodies, we guard our health, we do our best to watch over them and take care of them, but there's something far more important that needs to be guarded, and it's really what it is, it's our heart. Do we guard our heart? We're given the command to guard our hearts. And when God commands us to guard our heart, then it gives me, when God tells me to guard your heart, Bill, it gives me a sense of it can be done. If God's telling me to do it, it can be done. You guard your heart. I can't guard your heart. You can't guard my heart. I must guard my heart because out of our heart will flow the wellspring of living. It will flow the wellspring of life. If your heart's dirty, your life will be dirty. If your heart's clean, your life will be clean. The river of life flows from out of your heart. That's why Solomon says, guard it. Watch over your heart. Well, how do we do that? Well, the reason that we need to, one of the reasons that we need to do that is that our thoughts are the primary basis for God's judgment. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." What judges the heart? What judges the intentions of the heart? The Word of God does. The other thing that we have to take a look at is the fact that our heart is the primary source of our conduct. Where's your heart? If your conduct is suspect, if your conduct is not pleasing to God, it's the behavior that's happening because there is the inner part of your being that's out of relationship or not a healthy, it's called your heart. The primary source of our conduct, that's our heart. And then he says, sustained evil thoughts will bring our downfall. What do you do? The thought isn't the problem. It's what we do with the thought. How many of you have ever had the enemy throw a thought out there? You got to deal with it. You don't just sit there and labor on it. Now, I don't know if this is a bad thought or not, but I had a dream last night that I didn't make it to this service. I got mixed up and thought the service was an hour from now. And I show up and it's 10:30. Where did that happen? Well, I don't claim that to be a thought that came from hell, but it sure scared me. I got up and looked at the clock and, oh, it's okay, it's only 6. So anyways, not all thoughts are God and not all thoughts are bad, but the ones that are not God's, okay, and from the enemy, don't spend your time on it. Bring every thought into what? Into captivity to the obedience of Christ the Lord, because if you allow that thought and you dwell on it, it will create a heart issue that you didn't guard and you find yourself doing something you shouldn't be doing. Now listen to this. A wholesome thought life is really the only pathway to victorious living. I've said, in that when I take a look at the scriptures and I see that we're the trichotomous being, we are a spirit that has a mind, will, and emotion that is housed in a body, I take a look at that and I say, every once in a while, I got to get myself in proper alignment here. Body, submit to soul. Soul, submit to the Spirit. Spirit, submit to the Holy Spirit of God. Because when you understand that, when you look at that, then you, if you get out of balance and you have your mind, your will, and emotions that are here, your spirit's the thing that's born again. And when the fiery darts of the enemy come after that bloodline over your spirit, he can't penetrate. But when you have your thought, your mind, your will, and emotions that are on top of your spirit, you don't have the covering. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Does that make sense? You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians, by the way. It is important that you and I understand that God has called us to a place where we walk in the presence of Jesus Christ because our heart is right. I want to jump in your notes here to the hardened heart, and that would be where your scripture talks about. It's in Hebrews chapter, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter, Psalm 95, the hardened heart. I just want to talk about the hardened heart for a minute. Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3. There's a message that I preached years ago, and it just came back to my attention over these last several days of we need to restore the blush. We're losing the blush. What I mean by that is that we need to restore righteousness. We need to restore seriousness about the things of God. We need to restore the confession of our own failures. We need to restore vigilance in our heart. We need to restore the blush. There's nothing wrong sometimes in feeling the shame of the decision or the thing that we did. Because when to not feel the shame of those things at times will cause us to continue down that path of wrong behavior. And when you do those things that are behavioral, it's because you haven't watched over the heart. The heart has become hardened. The heart has become a place where we are not walking in right fellowship with God. But there is an answer, and the answer is this thing called the perfect heart. The perfect heart. And that has to do with the scripture, 1 Chronicles. You see, a perfect heart, now let me just explain this in a few words. The perfect heart is complete, it is mature, it is upright, it is without resistance, and it is totally obedient. Let me say that again. It is complete, it is mature, it is upright, it is without resistance, it is totally obedient. And so a perfect heart is a heart that is a searchable heart. In other words, search my heart, O God. The perfect heart is a trusting heart. Even when things don't seem to be going the right way or things that you may be uncomfortable with, a perfect heart is a trusting heart saying, God, I trust you. God, I know that you are able to keep those things that I have committed unto you against that day. A perfect heart is a heart that is broken before God. A heart that is broken saying, God, I'm broken over what you're broken over. It's that heart that says, I want to follow after you, God. I want to go the way that you want me to go. I want to lean to you. And I will tell you that God, when you think about that perfect heart, it is saying to you, it is saying to me, that God is able to do exceedingly abundant above anything we could ever ask or think. And I want to just I just want to, I want to deal with something that I think in my spirit that the enemy wants to plunder people in this room and in the days ahead with these kinds of thoughts. And that is, but I did this thing and it's wrong and it's gonna, I'm gonna forever carry it. That is a lie of the enemy. When Jesus said, I forgive you because you walked in the heart of repentance, when Jesus forgave you and you accepted his forgiveness because of the confession of your heart, Jesus said, I've removed that sin, I've removed that wrong, and I have taken it so far away and thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness. God doesn't remember that against you. The enemy will. The enemy is always wanting to stand there before the throne room and trying to share the accusations of your past. But you, I'll tell you what, the enemy doesn't want to talk about your future. He doesn't want to talk about your future. And I want to tell you something. I saw something in the scriptures years ago as I was talking to a family. I've seen this and I've used this at times of helping people walk through their stuff. It's almost like you're bigger than God because I just can't forgive myself. God forgave you. That means you can do something that God can't do. And do you remember David? Do you remember David with his relationship with Bathsheba? Do you remember David with his in what he did to his one of his best friends, Uriah the Hittite? If you remember that and you see that, I want you to listen to something. In 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, and then it's almost like it's in a parenthesis, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. It's almost like it's a parenthetical statement. It doesn't define David. Why? Because David let God deal with his heart. It's this parenthetical statement. Can you imagine the story? The relationship, the murder, the deceit, and yet God puts it in a parenthetical statement. I want you to know something. I want you to know that David failed the Lord. His life was forever marked by that adulterous and murderous parentheses. But I want to give you the definition of a perfect heart. It means complete, mature. It means upright, without resistance, and sometimes it means total, complete obedience. And I want you to hear this. You, God is not finished with you. He loves you. The plans God has for you are awesome. They're great. They're wonderful. They're powerful. They're to the pulling down of strongholds and the building up of the walls of salvation. God's got something planned for you. You say, you don't know all about my life. No, I don't. But God does. And it doesn't change His word about you. It doesn't change what He thinks about you. It doesn't change what God wants to do in you and through you. I believe this with all of my heart. When we get this subject matter right about our heart, when we get this right and we let God search our heart and we let God come and minister to our heart and change our heart and purify our heart and all of that and guard it, I believe that it's going to be the foundation in which we will win this city for God and this county for Jesus Christ and this nation stands a chance for an outpouring of God in redemption and in the work of His Spirit. And there's a lot that He has for you and your family. So I end with this. There's a sign up that I put over my heart. And here's what the sign is that's over my heart. God at work. Enemy, beware. That's what I have over my heart. God at work. Enemy, beware. God, keep working on my heart. Keep revealing my heart. And the things that you show me, let me respond properly to your heart. to what you're showing in my heart. And then what happens is that God comes, when he reveals your heart to you, God comes and says, hey, thanks for listening to me. I will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Come on. It's true. So I ask the question, how big is your God? How big is your God? And so when I think about that, and I can't explain God. I can't explain God, but I can tell you that sometimes we want God to do a covering of us by his blood. And God says, it's more than just a blood covering. I want to give a blood cleansing. Come on. I want to do a blood cleansing, not just a blood covering. Broken people, surrender. Let God come and heal the brokenness. People who want to walk in his presence, let your heart be ever so mindful of Jesus Christ and who he is. I talked to a young preacher the other day, and he wanted to know about the prophetic. And I said, if you want to know about the prophetic, you have to understand that if you're going to embrace the prophetic, then you're going to have to walk in the prophetic. And when you walk in the prophetic, it means that you are walking every day asking the question, where are we going today, God? What do you want to do today, God? And when we start thinking like that and start asking those questions and start having those conversations, guess what happens? You become so mindful of his presence and the awareness of who he is in your life that you don't have time and you don't have the energy and you don't have the desire to go do the things that are wrong. Why? Because your spirit is over your soul, your mind, and your emotions and your body. I'm telling you, I am so full of hope for you in this room today. I'm so full of hope for in this room, there is so much of God in you, and there is so much that God still wants to bring to you. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. And here's what I want you to do. You've heard me talk about the fact that I have conversations with God, right? I'm in a conversation with God. I've been in this conversation with God since the middle of October. And when I talk about this conversation with God, what I'm talking about is for you, wouldn't it be something if we honed our prayer and what we want to see God do in 2020, if we honed our prayer to start with God? My prayer is that this year, 2020, you will search my heart and you will reveal my heart and you will help me to guard my heart. And I don't want any deceit and any division. I want you to watch over my heart. And I want to walk in that dimension. Because when you do that, God is at work. Enemies, beware. That's the badge that can go over your heart. And so what I want you to do this morning is I'm going to give you a few minutes here right where you're standing, and I'm going to ask you to open the conversation with God in an intentional way. And I want you to ask God right where you're standing. I want you to ask God, God, I want to have a conversation with you, and I want to begin with, will you search, reveal my heart? And then the second thing you say, God, help me to surrender my whole heart to you. I want that to be the conversation you start with right here in this room. So will you take a minute and do that right now? Take a minute and do that right now.
I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender.
I'd like you to sing this with them. Would you do that?
I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more.
Like a rushing wind.
Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul.
This is the beginning. There's not a benediction to this. We're not going to close in prayer. We're going to go praying in this conversation with God. I promise you. Because I can do that by His Word. There is so much that God has for you and so much that God wants to use you if you'll just walk with a heart that is sanctified before God. Amen? Go on that conversation. If you need prayer this morning, our pastors are here, our elders are here. Come and pray, but keep this conversation going with God. Amen? God bless you.